Thank you. Power throughout the universe. Great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into through the night.
Morning. I'll make you do it. All right, we have a couple announcements this morning. Miss Cindy, you want to come up here and speak into a mic very clearly? Oh, man, don't put that on.
working gloves, Pastor. Okay, ladies, take note. And the fascinator. May 8th, we're having a ladies' tea party. I don't want to see winter boots, no sweatpants. We're done with that attire. It's time to dress up. I want to see your most beautiful ensembles. And we're going to celebrate spring, because I know it's out there somewhere. And hopefully we see it by May 8th, because if we don't, I'm going to have a major meltdown. So, May 8th at 10 o'clock, ladies, come and celebrate and have tea. And for the men, I want you to start looking at your chili recipes, because we're going to have a chili cook-off with judges and a trophy. And then the ladies are going to show you how it really should be done.
Oh.
And we're going to have chili for Father's Day. So, men, let's see your best chili. And women, we need a couple more judges. Okay? That's all I have. Thank you. Oh, I see a hand. Are you volunteering, Brad?
No. What I'm getting is the guys are cooking for Mother's Day and for Father's Day.
That's about right. No. Yeah, that's right.
No, you're only cooking for Mother's Day. You're cooking chili for the chili cook-off, and there will be a trophy, and then the women are going to make you chili for Father's Day and show you how it's done. That's the plan.
So only chili on Father's Day. That's all we get to eat is chili. What if we don't like chili?
Well, deal with it.
And what's that thing called on your head? Cindy, what's that thing called on your head again? What's that thing on your head again? A fascinator. See, in men's world, that would be called a toupee. Sorry. Oh, is that it? Okay. Well, I learned something this week. I would not have called that a fascinator. I would not have known what to call it. All right. Well, after that nice and holy introduction, let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the gift of laughter. We thank you that you've created in us such a amusement. And Father, I know that comes from you, because it says that we're created after your image. And so I know you have the greatest sense of humor we could ever imagine. And Father, we just enter into that this morning with everything else that you are. And Father, we just lift up our voices this morning, and I pray that it would just be from hearts full of praise and adoration and love for you and for what you give us all the time, every single moment we breathe. We are breathing in gift of life. So, Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.
All the chains bow down. Holy.
Through the
was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice in the life that you gave. We are healed for you paid the price. By your grace we transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice in the life that you gave. We are healed. That brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed.
Father, we just thank you again. And thank you doesn't even cover it, Lord. The sacrifice of your Son. Lord, we thank you that you gave it all just for our yes. Just for us to turn to you and to be your children, Lord. We thank you for the goodness of who you are. The goodness of a God who would give us free will. You did not make us to be robots, just to follow your commands. But you gave us the ability to choose. And we thank you for your ever-enduring patience as you wait for one more soul to turn their eyes and to live in freedom. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I will not be here next week. I will be going to Juneau again. And so I'm my mentor and best, one of my good friends, Pastor Mike, is going to be covering. He's actually here this morning. He's in the back. So I pray you guys get an opportunity to introduce yourselves after service if you haven't talked to him already. So he's covered for me before. So if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard him speak. So you'll get a treat next week. And so hopefully I'll have a job when I come back. Follow him. So don't do too good of a job, Mike. No. Do as good a job as Father leads you. So that's cool. I had a really cool experience this last week. I got to talk to someone, and in the midst of our conversation, they asked me what I did for a living. And the greatest response ever. I told this individual what I do for a living, and they laughed hysterically. And I could be offended by that,
But it really made their day. And but well, after they got done rolling on the floor with laughter, they asked one question that made it all worth it. They asked me, "Do you pray for me?" I said, "Absolutely." And in the midst of the next couple hours, I was able to have a conversation and drop little moments of truth into this individual's life, and it was really, really awesome. And I'm looking forward to continuing to pray for this individual. I don't know if I'll get to see them again. I don't know. But the point was, it's like I could be really offended. It's like, well, why would they laugh at your preacher? Probably because I don't know why. I never know when people have that response. They said, "I would never guess that in a million years." Then you can always go, "Man, is my life not, you know, lived out in a way that's godly?" But I think people have a perception of what a preacher looks like, or how a preacher acts, or how a preacher, and not that I was acting poorly, but I think they have this preconceived notion of what it looks like. And when we can mess that up a little bit, I think it's a really good opportunity for us to have some conversations with people, and it's really good. But it also does, you know, it does challenge me, like, when those kind of responses happen, is my life being lived out? Is my life being lived out in a way that, yeah, they may never have guessed that, but once they know that, can they kind of put some, like, things together and go, well, I guess that makes sense, because you don't sound like other people, or you don't use the same kind of language, or whatever it is, right? So that's not just for me, people. That's for you as well. Have you ever had that response from someone? This is a side note. This is not our most morning. But have you ever had that when people find out you're a child of God? Because the word Christian doesn't necessarily, everybody's a Christian nowadays. Well, maybe not so much anymore, right? But 20, 30 years ago, if you said you were a Christian, well, so am I. Well, what does that mean? Because as I was having this conversation with this individual, they tried to nail me down what denomination I am. I don't like denominations. I like to say I'm a Christ follower. And then in our conversation, they also said, "I'm going to get saved at the end of my life because I want to have fun now." How many times have we heard that? But I was able to speak in this person's life. It's like, man, I'm having a blast right now. I'm having a great time right now living. And I didn't go get into all this, but it's like in my mind, I'm like, yeah, I get to have this amazing life living in freedom, living with the power of the resurrected Christ in me, the Holy Spirit, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from dead, lives inside of me. How much more alive can I get? How much more exciting can my life get? But unfortunately, people that make that statement, I think, just like they look at somebody, how can you be a preacher because of you're messing up my conception of what a preacher looks like. But the same kind of thing, they think the Christian life is boring. It's anything but that. It's because I think a lot of times we as children of God don't understand who we are. We've been walking through 1 John for a while, at least a couple weeks. And it continues to challenge me. And we are going to be in 1 John chapter 5 this morning. And again, this just kind of lines up with where I've been living for a long time, but it just continues to challenge me. And yeah, it's very fascinating this morning. So 1 John chapter 5, I know we covered verses 13 through 15, 16, somewhere there 15 weeks ago, but we're going to run through them just a little bit again this morning, just as a refresher to go into what the rest of this morning. So 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 13, says, "I write these things to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is a confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." And again, as I'm always saying, it's like, I write these things that you may know, that you may believe the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And the verses previous to that is talking about the testimony concerning the Son of God, concerning Jesus. And this amazing thing that we get to walk in. And it's really important that we understand who we walk in. It's really important that we understand who we are in Christ. It's really important that we are speaking truth to each other, because of the next couple of verses that seem, they don't necessarily seem out of place, but just seems like a departure in my mind at some level. We go into verse 16, and it goes, and we're just talking about that we know that we can ask a Father, and we have this relationship with him. And then it goes into verse 16, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, He shall ask God, and God will give him life. To those who commit sin that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. I don't even know why that statement's there. Why would anybody pray for sin, right? All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. So 16 and 17, I've been wrestling with those for quite a while. And I was wrestling with them once a month or weeks ago when I started looking into this, these particular verses. But as I was looking again afresh this morning, as I always do, I go over things that Father's been talking to me throughout the week. It was just really interesting that, and I didn't see it until this morning, after all the hours I put into it, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall what? He shall ask God. What is our tendency when we see a brother or sister committing a sin, if we do anything at all? Gossip, right? But if we don't go to that extreme, what's the other one? We usually, and not saying, because we'll get into this in a moment, but usually what our first instinct is to go and tell them what they're doing wrong, is it not? And that really hit me strong this morning as I was following, and you again, Father shows me new things, like, did you study? Yeah, I studied. But I love how the living, active Word of God is, because it's living and active, and he shows me something new every time I look at it. But just that simple little thing, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. We need to pray into that situation. We need to pray into that. I'm not saying there's not time for confrontation, because there is. Scripture talks about that. But what if our first response at all times, unless it's something that's dangerous, right? I received a phone call this last week from someone, and they were, I was supposed to meet with them for coffee, and they were in the hospital, in the ER in Anchorage. And I had a pretty good guess as to why they were there, and I was right. But the lies that this person has been living, and they go through this cycle of doing well and trying to do it on their own, then they crash. They come to the end of the rope, and they get better, and they crash because they're trying to do it on their own. Right, so if I have someone saying, like, I'm going to make a really dangerous choice, or no, I'm not going to go, well, I'm going to pray for you. No, I'm going to actively try to find where you are to help you not do something dangerous or permanent or whatever. Because here's the thing, if somebody's still reaching out in that moment, they're not quite there yet. Because if they're ready to make a decision, they won't make that phone call. All right. But here's this thing, that's obviously an extreme thing, but here's this place of how do we enter into this place? Do we really know, like it says here, that you may know that you have eternal life, and if we know that he hears us whatever we ask, do we know at that level, do we trust Father going, I'm going to pray for the situation even though I feel like I've got the solution, and you might have the solution. He may have given you a solution, sometimes it's about timing. I have messed up God's timing so often. It was the right thing, but wrong time. Right? And I love how Scripture just continues to bear this out. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. And again, we're kind of going to jump into the middle of a thought, if you will. But if you go, we're not going to go back and look at all of it because it's a whole mess of messages, right? But if you go back to Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7, it's starting talking about the rest for the people of God. And so from there into where we're going to be looking at, it's all, and I never kind of realized that, but it's kind of talking about this rest and how do we enter in the rest of God and all these kinds of things. And then we come down to verse 12 of chapter 4, and it says this, for the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I really love this verse, not so much. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So if you put that in conjunction with 1 John there, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, pay attention to where you are. Right? Because the Word of God is living and active. And there's no getting away from it. And there's, in verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. How well do you do with exposure? I mean, real exposure. We come in here on a Sunday morning, and over all the years that I've been here, this is a pretty, compared to some other families I've been connected with, pretty, you guys don't come in and put on the mask as much as I've seen in some places, right? Because a lot of times we come to church and we put on the church mask and people ask us how we're doing. I'm fine. Fine is the biggest lie on the planet, right? Nobody's ever fine. Or if they are, ask them why. Because we never usually follow it up. We just let them go, oh, good. Because what? We really don't want to be involved. If we take fine as an answer or okay or whatever one-word answer we'd like to give each other, and we're like, oh, good, be blessed, and we move on, we really don't care. Right? But if we get to this point where we're like, man, but on a personal level, man, I know I have this eternal life relationship with my Father, and I'm going to let his word pierce and expose me to the very core of who I am. It's not a pretty place to go. Because we really have to let God expose us on that level. Because we go through this thing and we lie to ourselves, whether intentionally or otherwise. We go through, well, I'm not doing too bad, I'm not doing too bad. But if we really get down to it and we really let Father expose us at this level, we are naked and exposed to his eyes. We know that he knows all. We know he sees all. We know all those things conceptually or theologically or whatever you want. Right? But to really live in that place of exposure, are we willing to go that even on a one-to-one level with Father? A lot of us aren't even at that, wanting to go to that exposure. We're good about pointing out to other people, but we don't want those things exposed in our own lives. That's why you've heard me say many, many times from up here how many accountability people I have. Pastor Mike is one of them. He's been my mentor, one of my accountability partners for, what, six, seven years, right? That man knows a lot about my life. Other people in my life in this room that know a lot about my life. I have to live at that level. I have to. I have other men in this room that I'm transparent with. That don't sound really bad. that I'm really transparent. But here's the thing. Not it should just be for your preacher. All of us should be at that level where we're willing to be transparent and have our lives exposed to people. Now, I get it. It's not safe to be at that level with everybody. That's dangerous. Because there are dangerous people out there who will take what you have said to them and they will use it to damage you and hurt you and wound you intentionally. Some of those woundings happen unintentionally, but I'm saying there are people out there that live to have dirt on you and they're unsafe and they're not the people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having those people in your life that you know they are prayed up. They have a relationship with God. They are themselves living in this place with Father going, man, Father, expose the things in my life that aren't lining up with you. I want to be able to step into people's lives. I want to be able to have this relationship with them. I want to have this kind of relationship that is different than others. And we can look at this here in 1 John 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and go, man, I have to give an account someday for my life. Yes, we do. But I love the next verse. Since then, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this exposure, this accounting that we're going to have to give at some point. I love that Jesus is like, you know, I've been there. We were talking about this yesterday in men's group a little bit. Temptation is not a sin. It's not the sin. It's falling to the temptation. Jesus was tempted. And I love how it says he was tempted in every way that we are. That means every way that we are. One of the biggest things men are tempted with inside and out in and outside the church is pornography. Was Jesus tempted with pornography? Yes, he was. And I think on a level that, did he have magazines? And no, he didn't have magazines and videos, right? But when the enemy took him and showed him the pleasures of the world, I guarantee you that was in there. It had to have been. And I think on a level greater than we will ever experience as men, and that's one thing. That's just the, I know that's the biggest temptation in our world today, and it has been since time began, right? Since the fall. Why? Because the enemy knows he's going to attack something that is God designed and God created, and he's going to twist it up and mess it up, and he does that inside of women's hearts too, and other areas. Here's the thing, we can rest in this place, we can rest in this confidence that Jesus is like, I got that. I have a way out, I'm always going to give you a way out. And every single time that I've fallen to sin, there's always been a way out that I saw, and I said, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. And that's always a really good moment right afterward, not so much. And it always breaks my heart. And I know it breaks Father's heart. It's like, God, why do I have to continue to, you know, to keep struggling with these certain things in my life? And you know, you've gone through seasons of different things. But, you know, Father is faithful. And I'm not about, you know, I'm not even suggesting, it's like, oh, well, God's grace is sufficient. And you just need to, it's new every morning. His mercy is new every morning. Those are truths. But here's the thing. I don't want to keep exhausting that. I don't want to keep pushing on that to the point where, like, ah, I can do whatever I want to. God's going to forgive me. Well, if you continue to live in that place, that's going to lead me to a different conversation. Why is there no heart change? Why is there no desire to let God radically change our lives? This whole idea of exposure and transparency, I don't know if I used this illustration before, but it's been a long time since I've read the book, but it's a fictional book, and I know I don't usually promote books. Again, it's not even a godly book, right? But the character in the book, the way to combat evil is this sword. It's a physical sword. But the way to combat evil, it has nothing to do because the evil isn't of flesh and bone. It's called a wraith. And so it's this ghostly character or whatever. And the whole point of the sword is it can kill physically a physical person, but when it has power for darkness, is that all it does is when the true person that's designed to carry that sword picks it up on the story, the first thing that sword does is strip the user bare. Strips away all the pretense. Strips away all the things the character's built up in his mind of who he was. That the power that in this story just strips him bare of everything. And that's the power of the sword against the evil, is because the user already knows that who he is. And the power of the sword exposes the enemy to that they are nothing. They are not a flesh and bone. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Right? The enemy is defeated, and here we are walking around, and if we're allowing ourselves to get exposed at this level with the power of Jesus Christ and let his sword pierce our hearts and our minds and just drive all those things out, how different would your life be? How would we walk? How would we interact with each other? And it's from that place of interacting as in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of, what's the word? Ooh. How often is that done? Last time you messed up and you had somebody confront you that you actually allowed to listen, and how many times has that been done gently? And they've come at you hard and they've done it, what do they call that? Crazy thing that we say? Tough love. Tough love? Isn't that what we say? Oh, it's tough love. I don't see a lot of tough love in Jesus. When it comes to, he has a pretty tough love against the Pharisees. Should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The other word, restore him. restoration. Not just pointing out and then, oh, like now you got them condemned and feeling guilty. Oh, that seems to be some people's goal. Oh, they feel guilty now. Now that was the end result. No. Restoration is the goal. Redemption is the goal. And it's keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Bear one another's burdens. And that's why I said just a moment ago, when we are good with the word fine and okay, we're not bearing one another's burdens. Because bearing one another's burdens is messy and we don't always like it and it's uncomfortable. And then they ask us questions we don't know the answers to. Awesome. I mean, really. Why do we think we have to have all the answers? People ask me questions, I don't have all the answers, I'm okay with that. It might mess them up, but I'm okay with that. Right? I'll present things even like this morning, you know, like when I read scripture, I don't have all the insight into what I'm saying here, but I have what I know what Father wants to bring out in the message this morning. Pastor Mike could preach the same thing I preached this morning and bring out something totally different. Doug can preach it, bring out something totally different. Oh, you're contradicting the word of God. No, because we're all different people. And God is showing us something unique about his word. But when we come alongside and we're really willing to be in this place of wanting to restore each other. But I think so many people get caught in that first part of verse 6. You who are spiritual. Right? That's the encounter I've had over and over again with people. Well, I'm spiritual. So I'm going to tell you where you're wrong. And how your life should be better if you were doing this and if you're reading that. And if you're not going there, and if you weren't saying it this way, and right? Anybody else have that experience? But we should be spiritual, and it's not about not looking down on that kind of thing, but it's not about arrogance. And that's where it goes on to say, keep watch on yourself. Because it's about fulfilling the law of Christ, not the law of Mark. My law doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. If I'm not telling you scripture, if I'm not reading truth out of his word, this is living and active, not my words. And I know I've said that countless times, and I'll keep saying it. Because I think when people get to that point where they think they've got the answers, I don't know how you get to that point. But when a preacher gets into that place where he or she has gotten to that point where they're just like, you know, I've got this figured out, and I'm the source of all wisdom. Run. Run. Right? It's that constant evaluation. It's that constant place. So when we going back to 1 John 5, so when we see that brother who is committing a sin, our first instinct is to pray. That's why I'm challenged all the time by lots of people, but most recently by Chris and Bob. I meet with them on Fridays now. But I don't know how many times in a couple hour conversation we're talking about prayer on some level. That should just be with that. That should be all of us. That's our foundation. Our prayer life is like, man, it should just be so automatic that with that pray without ceasing, that verse never made sense to me as a younger person. But Matt makes sense to me now because it's a constant thing. It's not constant walking around with my eyes closed, right? Because I think we get that concept of prayer. It has to be hands folded, eyes closed, head bowed, right? No, prayer is a conversation. I remember years ago at a youth conference in Anchorage, the speaker was talking about that very thing and about how so much of it is just culture and ritual and all this. And so, all right, let's pray. Now you're all messed up. You guys don't know if you bow your heads, close your eyes, open your eyes. It was like 300 or 400 students and they're just laughing because they don't know what to do now. You just told them you don't have to close your eyes. It's really messing with some of their theology. Closing your eyes is about theology, right? I mean, don't get me wrong. There's a moment in time for that because it cuts out distractions, and I get why we do some of that, right? But it's not a scripture verse, thou shalt close your eyes during every time you pray, right? No. You know, I'm sure the police officer would love us not to pray with our eyes closed when we're driving down the road. Right? It gets in a little bit of trouble. Right? But just like this place of like, man, am I at this level where I'm, yeah, my life is not about, I have to wait until I get perfect to speak in anybody's life. That's not it. It's about this prayer life with the Father. It's about this knowing who I am, knowing where I come from, knowing all these things. In 1 John 5, if we go back and look at how we know. But do we know? Do we have that level? Do we want to be at that level of exposure? And don't get me wrong, it's not easy. Exposure is not easy. Being connected with people that you trust at that level. I still, after all these years, even with Pastor Mike, there's still days I'm like, I don't want to tell him that. Right? It's not because he's untrustworthy. I don't want to expose myself. Right? And with all the other people that I have in my life, it's like, God, just feel like I'm whining all the time or complaining about it all the time. Or I've had conversations with other people in my life. It's like, man, all the time I come over and talk to you, seems like all I'm doing is griping about what's going on in my life. Right? That's not what that's at. It's like, where is the joy? Where is God doing something amazing in my life? When I start focusing on that, the things I'm stressing out about or things that kind of drive me insane, they start to taper off and they're not that big a deal anymore. But the whole point is, are we willing to be that transparent with each other? And if you don't have someone in your life that you're that transparent with, I encourage you highly to get at least one. Start with one. You're going to need more than one. But start with one. And it's work. It is. As amazing and as good as it is, and all the hours that you put in will never be wasted. Because God designed us that way, by the way. And we've seen the opposite of that over this last year with the isolation and the can't see anybody and you can't be in the same room with somebody and Zoom is the answer. Garbage. Right? People are desperately needing connection. They're desperately needing us to be connected. We need to be connected with each other. We need to be connected in space with people. That's how God designed us. And we've seen the evidence of the negative of that this last year with everybody being exposed, you know, isolated and saying you cannot gather in groups larger than whatever. And how churches have submitted to that. And I'm not bad mouthing any of my other brothers and sisters who have made those choices. And I get it's in the name of safety and all those things. My mom and dad's church still isn't meeting in person. And I've already talked to the elders, so I'm not going to make this statement. I will not shut down ever again. They can take my butt to jail. They can take my rear end to jail. Right? Because I don't want to get on a soapbox, but I was saying, here's the thing. It's like, but you're being a bad testimony, am I? And it's not, I'm not going to get flippant with it and go, well, God will just keep me protected from everything and I'll never get sick and I'll never, if I die, I die. That's when God wants me to die. And again, I'm not saying that in a flippant way. I'm not saying about any talking about anything else that's going on right now, but I'm just saying this whole idea of we need to stand up. Amen. And live our lives the way the Father wants us to live, not the way our government dictates to us. It tells us that we are non-essential. Are you insane? But here's the sad reality. If the world looks at a church and says we're non-essential, have we put on that kind of, is that what we're showing the world, that we're not essential? Maybe it's a valid accusation. When a bar and a tattoo shop and a pop shop are more essential than the church, there's something drastically wrong with the picture. And that's as close to politics as I'll get. But I'm just saying, The point, but all that being said, is that because all that tells me, as that, and you know, I love the bride. I'm very careful, and I'm not picking on the bride of Christ, but I'm just saying there's some evidence in this that we have not allowed ourselves to be exposed to the truth of God's word at the level we need to be. Because if we had, would have been, I think our world would be a different place. It's just an observation. And I'm just still believing, I know I'm a way massive optimistic, that is, as crazy as it seems right now, that God can still revive America. That she can still be a country founded on the Word of God. And we can whine and gripe about all things that are going on in our political world. But we can only change it with what's going on in here. Are we willing to be exposed at that level personally before our Father and then with each other? And then as we realize that, we change those things and we step into who we are. We step into that life change and we step into people's worlds and we change the atmosphere. You've heard me say this over and over again. I'll keep saying we change the atmosphere. When people walk up next to us, they stop and turn because they have no choice. Because we're so amazing? No, because we have an amazing, risen, powerful Savior that we get to serve. And we have resurrection power that we just talked about last week living inside of us. We have the same power that not only raised Jesus from the dead, but all those other people that came out of the grave on that day, which is just, I love that story, right? That's what lives inside of us. And I still believe that the change is coming from here. From here. And from Wasilla. I don't know why I feel that way. There's something big happening. And I know it because of the attacks that have come against this body over the years. The attacks that have come. My wife and I were reviewing the last 7-8 years of our life, maybe even longer. Do that sometime and see where the enemy tried to take you out. My family shouldn't be here at all. Physically, scientifically, whatever. There's no rhyme or reason why any of us should be alive today. God has a plan for my life. He has something yet for me to still accomplish. He has something yet still for my family to accomplish. I don't even know what all that looks like. I was going to take one step at a time and continue to allow him to cut away those things in my life. And trust me, the more I step toward that, the heavier the attack gets. This week's been especially interesting. I've had worse weeks as far as attacks go, but it's more subtle, and I'm seeing it. He's having to come more subtle at me. Like, oh, I see that. Things I haven't struggled with in years are starting to flare up a little bit. I'm like, where is that coming from? Because I guarantee you, the enemy doesn't want us to walk in freedom. He doesn't want us to walk in this life that will absolutely transform those around us. He wants us infighting. He wants us arguing about silly little things that at the end of the day it doesn't really matter. He wants us not to be. He doesn't want us to be transparent with one another. He wants us to keep our secret sins. Just keep that to yourself. It's not that big a deal. Whew. Let's pray. Father God, I know it seems kind of an abrupt end. Father, I pray over your people here in this place. That you have challenged something in our hearts this morning, that you've maybe revived something that in a place we've lived before. This place of total transparency, we've allowed life just to kind of beat us up, and we've gotten, and maybe it's not even about bad things, maybe we've just gotten stuck in this rut of just things that are just, they just are. But they've been distracting us from the things that you want us to focus on, the things, the people you want us to talk to, or the whatever it is. Father, we all have a ministry. We all have people that you have given us to speak your truth into their lives. You call us all to be ministers. And Father, I pray that we would not just take that as just something that your word says, but something that we really step into and really celebrate and really push into. I am a minister of yours. But Father, the closer we step to you, then the more we push into where you want us to walk, and on all those things, the attack of the enemy is going to come. May we see that as a good thing. If we have his attention on any level, that's a good thing. I'm more concerned when there's no attack coming my way. I want my life to mean something in your kingdom. Father, our lives have value and worth because of Jesus and your blood, your death, and your resurrection that we looked at last week. That's the reason our lives have value. We are worth everything because you gave everything. This morning, as we once again remember your sacrifice, Jesus, may we just be challenged anew, just refreshed anew of what you have given us and continue to give us every single second of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to finish up with communion this morning. First Corinthians 11. Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in unworthy manners will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. If we judge ourselves truly, we should not be judged." So again, this morning, as we take communion, the practice, I don't like the word open, but we have the communion where the only qualifications, if you will, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you come up and you take the elements and you go back and you sit, if you haven't been with us before, we come up and take the elements and go back to our seat, and then it's just, it's a private time between you and Father as you take communion. And you remember the sacrifice of Jesus, and that his blood washes away all our sins. There's no sin doesn't cover. So think about that. Think about what you've been saved from. How much you're loved, how much you're protected, how much you're seen for who you really are because of what Jesus did for you. So when you're ready, come on up and take me.
Thank you.
my lies.